And he has the dictionary for the Old Testament. It does very good work.
You use those quite often?
Yeah.
Do you?
Yeah. I use the Baal and Zodiates and...
Now, what is Bauer?
It's the most basic. It's just what we use in seminary.
Word study
one
book?
One volume. It's just one volume or a dictionary of, okay. Of the New Testament. And read New Testament. And it gives a very brief definition of it, like the he goes into. And then there's Vine, he's good. I have several different dictionaries that I'll use. But I'll start with him and Bauer.
That. Is that the dictionary there?
No, it's word study. This is the dictionary.
Oh, this is the dictionary. That one's a little more expensive. It'll run you about $75 for that.
This does?
Uh-huh.
Wow. Well, I just want to show you. If you're interested in having something that you're looking at a word, probably should I understand a little more of it. Well, this is the, if it's a verb, and all the breakdown, and then the definition, no matter what it is in that. So I just wanted to share that with you. The cheat sheet.
About the price of the theological dictionary of the. Hebrew Old Testament.
You what now?
The theological dictionary of the Old Testament, 13 volumes, something like that.
Oh, you're talking about the
the theological dictionary of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I was looking at Amazon to see how well, maybe I'll buy it. So I looked at that. It just comes one volume at a time, $350. $310 each.
Wow. And there's 13 volumes?
Yeah. I don't have that.
I guess you could buy the whole set for maybe
another grand.
Yeah, something like
that. Yeah.
Well, what did I get? The systematic theology of
Schaefer.
There you go. I got all 8 volumes of that. And I think I bought it at the Half Price Books. I found it up there. It hadn't even been opened, but it was
Half
Price Books.
Cool.
And I bought it for $45, the whole
thing. Cool.
So if you look at the Half Price Books in the religious section every so often, you'll find these references that they just...
Well, I got an 8-volume...
Because they're not in high demand.
Yeah. I got an 8-volume Greek dictionary set there. And what I like about it is that it does classical and then... Septuagint, and then the biblical. And I mean, it does a good job. And I would use it all the time. But if I needed more richness of a word, I'll pull it out and look at it. So, the different sets that I have are for different reasons. They each emphasize or give you something that the others may not have. And, but to me, this is so elementary, so basic, and yet so rich. You know. Okay, let me get my book and we'll get started here. I'm probably going to get ended here.
Take some Motrin?
Do what?
You take some Motrin when you went out?
I'm sorry?
You take some Motrin for your back when you went home?
No, I don't know how or when I did it. It slowly came on and got worse and worse. And I started off with ultrasound treatment. That didn't do a thing. And then I went to the chiropractor, and he said there's nothing basically wrong. It's not like there's a disc out of place or anything.
Muscle.
He said it's just, he said it's just, it's going to take tons of ice, but I haven't done that. And Judah's son said it took tons of ice for him, so maybe that'll work. So starting tomorrow, I'm going to do it every 2 hours.
I've heard you can alternate heat and ice.
Yeah.
Alternate. To see if it might break loose that tension or whatever it is.
Yeah,
it's called Heather. Heather has. I was coming every time my back starts going, I'm like, Heather, I need to come see you. She's a massage therapist.
Okay.
Oh man, she's not the kind where you're like, this is so relaxing and zen. It's more like, yeah, she picks me up every time.
Good. Okay, where are we?
I was back up. I think we're on like page 12. No, not that far. 222.
Wow, y'all are going together.
But we did. Our assignment was to go all the way through the end. So, I know what I need.
2:22.
Hey, can I, before we start, can I share this with y'all?
Absolutely.
So, if you guys are interested, the 2016 prophecy close-up, future events in light of today, it is done by Friends of Israel.
Okay, yeah.
And it's Saturday. It's in Northwest Bible Church in Dallas on Saturday, January 23rd. So it's $10 to get in. I got to see if my calendar will support a day, but it's all about the. It's from, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Friends of Israel. They do a. They're a big group that they put out a publication and they support. They do a lot of support for Israel and things. And this is all about. This is a prophecy thing that they're putting on.
It's like a conference.
It's a conference.
A lot of speakers.
I don't know.
It's a one day, huh? Just yeah, one day.
Everything I've read in their Israel My Glory magazine. Do you get Israel My Glory?
Yes.
Everything in there is so spot on. It's very, very good. The teachers and the writers are exceptional.
And can you go back to page of that? Use the letter. You want a copy of that?
Yeah, let me have a copy.
Copies, please. And if you want one, make three.
Yeah.
And if you want to hand them out on the street, make four or five. Good. I'm going to go. We're going to go.
I'll see if I can. See if I can make that happen. See?
Judith and I were just talking about how, well, we don't have that much lined up in January. It's going to be a nice month. I'm going to come home and tell her that. All right. You're already starting to pack it up.
Yeah. So it's 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. The theme of the conference is future events in light of today. Friends of Israel speaker Pat Neff and Chris Katulka will talk about North America in peril, the Arab nations in prophecy, the emerging European world leader, and the Christians living in perilous times. The day will conclude with a Q&A. Certainly will be blessed and gain a greater knowledge of the absolute accuracy of God's word. This is also a great opportunity for you to introduce your friends to the sound Bible teaching of the Friends of Israel. January 18th is the deadline for registration.
How do you register?
It's on the form. I'll tell you what, I don't know if you have to send it in or go online or something. Yeah, oh, there he goes. Register online, complete and return the registration flyer in an enclosed envelope or in an envelope. Or call the Friends of Israel Monday through Friday. There's a number for it.
Sure.
It's all on there. So anyway, sorry. Before we, it dropped out of my book. That was the reason I put it in my book. So I remember to tell you.
We got another magazine, Prophecy something, and one of the articles this month was about how few churches even want to talk about prophecy. I guess I hang around the wrong people because no one I know does, but I guess the majority of them don't.
Well, there's billboards all over my part of town. The guy that runs Fellowship Church, have you seen the billboards? His billboards?
God's Coming.
No.
The black ones that say those?
No, it's got his picture on it. And it says Fellowship Church and... it says, new series, Relationship Goals.
I had a, went out to dinner with Cameron's girlfriend and her parents.
Yeah.
And her dad and I got into a great conversation over dinner. And he started asking, because he knew I was taking this class and stuff. He started asking me about prophecy. And he said, well, you know, I think that the prophecy is all about the U.S., and so we jumped into the whole prophecy thing, and I started going back through, well, if you take a look at, you know, and study Daniel and Thessalonians and, you know, Revelation, it all ties back together. It's all about Israel. So the Great Sea, the reference is Mediterranean. And, you know, see, so he's bringing up all these things. And I said, the fact of the matter is, the U.S. isn't even mentioned in any way, shape, or form in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's not in there. It's not prophesied to be in there. Said the Great Commission, we are a huge part of fulfilling the Great Commission.
Yes.
And that's our role in the world, in history. But it's certainly not in the end of times. We may or may not be around.
Yeah.
But it's not prophesied either way.
No.
But man, we got into an awesome conversation.
Good.
And this was all over dinner. All of a sudden, he and I are sitting down here at the end, crossing each other, just blah, 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 blah. He's like, well, what about the dragon and all this stuff? Is you know any good of that stuff to be real? And I said, like, well, yeah.
I like J. Vernon McGee. His radio program is now getting into the Book of Revelation, and I love. He says, people love to read the Book of Revelation. He says, but there's 65 other books that you need to read before you read the Book of Revelation.
Good. All right. Very good.
Because it's the culmination of everything.
Yep, it is.
So. Yeah, everybody wants to read Revelation. And I remember one preacher said, the book of Revelation is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe.
Wow.
He said, if you believe it, you'll understand it.
Very well said. Very well. Good job. Oh, man, you got it in color. Wow, you are good. All right. Thank you.
Now, where is Northwest Bible Church?
Northwest
Dallas. It's Douglas.
Okay, so that's over there. Okay. Yeah.
Now, are you familiar with Northwest Bible Church?
Yeah. When I was in seminary, a lot of seminary professors went there. And
isn't that where this couple that had the kid, the little baby, and they left?
Yes.
They were from Northwest Spot. Yes. Did they go back there?
No, I don't think they went back there. They went to another group.
Hmm. But was the guy that was popular with this, was there a guy named Gene?
Getz? No, he's the pastor of a church over off of 75, Fellowship Church.
Hmm. Seemed like there was some name associated with it.
Yeah.
It wasn't Hodges or... Mm-hmm. Anybody like that? Well, it was somebody from DTS.
Yeah,
it's a Bible church.
Crumpling it all up on you?
You did print off some extra copies. See about. Okay, Chris, why don't you open the prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time this afternoon to come together and open the Word and study and discuss, talk, and Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will fill our souls and our thoughts and just guide our conversation today. Father, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for the blessing of your word and the opportunity to, and the freedom to enjoy opening it up and studying together. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, let's make our way here. Verse, page 222, and we are dealing with...
I think a lot of these are going to say that same thing.
Yeah,
it's going to be issues.
Agree with conclusions. Yeah. Stay wild. Let's forget that.
So the whole it's just different topics and where the Bible stands on those different
topics.
If you
disagree.
Yeah. So it's
2:22 is about civil disobedience.
I agree with drugs. I agree with no. I agree with what he said about drugs.
If you disagree.
Start here on page 226.
If you disagree, 231.
So 226, this was an interesting one. I actually had something. Not that
226?
226 was talking about environment.
Yeah.
Environmental abuse.
Yeah. So
if you disagree, this conclusion, stay wide.
So the conclusion was that environmental abuse is a violation of God's sacred stewardship of the earth and its resources and adversely affects the quality of life for all of God's creatures. It's an interesting skirting the edges of what is he really saying, right? So I said, I agree in good stewardship of the earth, but not with the worship of the earth, which you've turned into the day.
Exactly.
Because, man, I tell you what, there's a lot of green going on in all the churches today.
Churches, yes.
Yeah, he says sacred stewardship, so I don't know if that's a little too strong, maybe. But.
Because he said up here, it is morally wrong to abuse and pollute the environment. Because it is selfish It is short-sighted, for natural resources can be exhausted. I don't understand how that comment is morally wrong to be short-sighted. If I use up all of my cash, is that morally wrong, although stupid?
Yeah, stupid.
But not necessarily morally wrong, depending on what I'm using it on. But you know, it's just kind of a very interesting approach to answering this one.
Anyway, well, I'm on page 245, and still is, do you disagree?
Yeah, I think most of the rest of the book, he's
well, you're right.
He's talking about different subjects, and he gives what he thinks is the Bible's conclusion. So we can just read the conclusion and then look at what we might want to talk about, some of those things.
All right, 254, he doesn't word it the way he has been doing it now up to this point, with if you disagree. 254, how do most churches and Christians view and describe discipleship, is that biblical?
So, on 252, he changes the topic. Page 252, he changes to from those Bible topics to discipleship. So the whole context changed. So this is where he went through and talked about what is discipleship and concepts of discipleship.
Question
for you, because you and I have talked in passing a few times. What is your take on discipleship in the New Testament?
Okay, one, it is not used in the epistles. Two, it makes an issue out of it's a false issue out of people, and kind of, and if you're in a debt real big, controlling one another. Your sins, your life, what you do with your time, all that kind of thing. And it's not oriented to Bible study. It's oriented to how you live.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said, the primary thing is that we're going to check out how you live, and I have that right now because you're discipling unto me, or I'm discipling unto you. And it just has been... I'm not opposed to it. It's just been abused, greatly abused today, in my opinion.
Well, if you look at the Greek word, mathetes, for student.
Yeah.
So instead of discipleship is do, it's really learn.
To learn,
and so it's a different.
They've changed the definition.
Yeah,
No, they really have. Good point. But I'm not, like I said, I'm not opposed to it. It's just I'm opposed to the way it's abused today.
Yeah, because you got churches that that requires their members to sign documentation that I'm going to give this much to the church. And then they say you cannot give to other ministries but this one.
Wow.
I mean, so I can see how that discipleship can be abused.
Yeah,
and there's a case of this church over here in Hickory Creek or in Louisville. This lady was divorcing her husband because he was caught up in pedophilia, child pornography.
Yeah,
she says, "I'm out. I'm divorcing him." Church told her, "No, you're not. You need to come in. We're going to talk about this."
Church says, "All right."
It's unbelievable. She wrote him a letter saying, "I'm." You know, resigning my fellowship, my membership with this church. And they, you know, it's all in email. And she shared it with online or whatever. Because he was in the ministry with that church.
Well, that's why they have to defend him.
Yeah.
That's why they have to defend him. And if they didn't, then they have to admit he's wrong and then ask him to leave.
Yeah. So they said, no, you're not quitting.
Yes, I am.
Now, it's interesting because I was having a conversation with my sister. She was in, my sister and her husband going to the church, and they were involved with just a Bible study, but it was a group of folks their age, you know, like five or six different, and they were being led by a couple, but everybody knew that the couple there was infidelity. Everybody knew this, and they're up there standing up there teaching and talking about all this kind of stuff, and everybody's going, this isn't working, you know, and everybody knew it, and it was just, not that they were judging them, but it's very interesting when you know, some of the things they were saying and the way they're not spending the time to really understand what's being taught by your own folks in your own church, representing themselves, that's what we got a big conversation about.
Did you ask them if they believed that they were wrong, why are they even going?
They left. They quit. They figured that my sister's like, no. Everybody knows this, and they're telling me about it. I don't even know this, but I'm not going to be going back. But it was really, we had a good conversation around church discipline, which is, you know, that's one of those subjects that gets abused as well. Yeah. You don't throw somebody out of your church because they're a sinner.
No. Yeah.
You need to encourage them to come, but you don't put them up in front of the, as a representative or minister of, of the word.
So. I welcome homosexuals here, but not in the teaching or a leadership position.
Right.
But come and study and listen, absolutely.
Sure.
Absolutely. Okay, let's see, that was 254.
So 250, the bottom of 257, this is, that's where he really talks about the five key passages with detail how and what a discipleship development should look like.
Communicating.
At the very bottom, the last point in the five.
See, using Luke, Matthew, and John, not Paul, not Peter, not Jude. I'm sorry.
Well, he does actually point out Jude and some others. In...
Well, his 5 points at the bottom, he's got Ephesians, Colossians.
Okay, let's see.
At the bottom.
All right, equipping for ministry. But that's, all right, that's my problem. Ministry versus discipleship. They're not the same. And you can't say the words are synonymous. In my opinion, they're not. They're not synonymous. But equipping for ministry, absolutely. Building from maturity, great. Teaching principles, training and practice, instructing in the word, absolutely.
And then the top of the next page is the key point, I think.
Well, and it's interesting. I would have worded it differently. It says, what you're saying there, relying on the power of the indwelling spirit to make discipleship training effective. How about relying on the power of the filling of the spirit?
Yeah, exactly.
And I mean,
absolutely. And then I would have done it rather than for discipleship. I would have put it for teaching, for training, and for any of those other words. Establishing various ways through which discipleship training can be, in fact, occur, in which people can be personally involved, and encouraging all members to be involved in some aspect. And that to me gets into programs.
Well, that's what this whole thing is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he even talks about, I mean, if you look at bottom, building a discipleship ministry in the local church, that's the bottom of page 258.
I don't know, discipleship training, I'm just thinking you just, if we read the Bible, if we study the Bible together, then we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, if you want to call that discipleship training, okay.
Yeah.
But it I don't know.
That's going to make a crusade out of it.
Yeah.
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 What are the two, page 267, what are the two most important results of your salvation? Imputed righteousness, eternal life.
Reconciled to God the Father and sealed by the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm there and I'm staying there. Works for me, everything else.
Oh, yeah.
Glorifying to you.
Yeah.
Oh, man. How do most believers attempt to live the Christian life in the flesh? But,
I kind of said that. That's what he's getting at, I think, is, living it by your own strength.
Yep.
Instead of
your own strength, your own wisdom.
Yeah.
Your own desires. You make God's love what you want it to be. Chris?
But by works. Doing.
Yep. 271. How do many believers use the Word of God?
Self-help book.
Huh?
It's a self-help book.
Self-help book.
That's it.
You know, how do you answer this? Many believe, how do many believers, they probably don't use the word of God.
Well, yeah, well if they do, I think the way a lot of them do it, they justify whatever they want to do. This is what, you know, the Bible's okay with this. God loves me, whatever I do. And that's how they use it. They use it to justify their actions. Not to get their life in parallel with Him, but to get His approval of them. That's how they would use the word of God. Mm. How does Jeremiah 2:13, okay, anybody want to open up to Jeremiah 2:13?
Got it right here.
Alright, woo! Alright!
It just doesn't, okay, I'll just read it.
2:13.
For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water.
Okay. How does Jeremiah 2:13 relate to the devotional life? How much time do most Christians spend each day in quiet time? Quiet time. Because I like getting quiet time now. I know what you mean. So, quiet time. First of all, relate to the devotional life. I don't think they use it, but go ahead. What do you think?
Doesn't seem to. I could have thought of maybe better passages for devotional life, but here is forsaking God and not studying the Bible. I go to a used bookstore in Rockwall and they've got a Christian section there, and I avoid the part that says devotionals. That's not really. It's usually human viewpoint.
Oh yeah.
That's what he's saying there. Maybe in Jeremiah, human viewpoint. So forsaken the viewpoint from God.
When you do that, what section do you spend a little bit more time?
The some if there's commentaries. Now they mostly have paperbacks, so there's not a whole lot of stuff there. They had one of Dean's books, and that was interesting because
how much did they charge for
it? They sold it. Yeah,
wow.
It's like I don't know. I think paperbacks are like $2. So somebody brought that in and got credit for, because they don't give you money for bringing books in. They just give you credit for.
Yeah.
And I think they give you $2 credit.
Yeah.
So it's $2, but they've got a small section for like commentaries and things like that. Now, occasionally look, I haven't really seen much in there.
Well, I go in, I always look and see what they've got in the Word Studies. Like I found it, 8 volumes in the Greek.
Well, that's the other used bookstore, the Half Price Books. They have one in Rockwall on there.
Yeah.
And they have a decent selection of a variety of different things.
Yeah, I like the music in that stuff. That's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. You have any comment on that one?
Oh, I just said it's about being focused on God, not forsaking Him or living. Devotional life is about, it's about Him.
Mm-hmm. Quiet time. I guess I'd call it prayer time. Personal reading of the Bible time. If you don't have any children, it can be quiet.
Yeah. Or early. But he talked about in the devotional life, prayer, praise, worship, thanksgiving, reading and meditating on the Word, waiting and relying on God and His goodness, thinking about God.
I encourage you all to look up work a little bit on meditating. I found it so interesting that the word comes from the idea of parallel. It's my life or the decision I'm thinking about, meditating on in my life, is a parallelism within the Bible. And that's what meditation is. It's you're thinking about paralleling your life, what you're getting ready to do with what's going on in the Bible. And it really is good. Would you have any comment on that one?
I think he's trying to say that most Christians don't spend any quiet time, or don't have it, you know, any time to study the Bible. And I think that Jeremiah, you know, he's saying that you're not studying the Word. You're not in the Word of God.
Yeah.
You're in other things.
All right, let's see here. 275. Why are so many Christians easy prey to temptations? I got a simple word. What do you got?
Well, it starts with the filling of the Spirit and lack of knowledge of the Bible.
Well, that would be my answer. Why are they so easy prey? Because they're in the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
They're in the flesh, it's easy prey.
Yeah, he says so many. Well, we're all.
Yeah.
None of us are
exempt
from temptations. And
and the more flesh you're in, the easier it is.
Yeah. If you're in sin, and if there's some open rebellious sinfulness behavior that you're in, you're not going to be praying.
No.
Because you know you're guilty. You know, there's that block. You're blocking yourself off.
Yeah.
Because you know you're in wrong. You're wrong. And until you get that cleared up with the Lord, you're not going to go back to praying.
Yeah.
And so, you know, but we're all tempted. You know, you know, I've said to Jennifer and my daughter, you know, if you think I've got that one. I don't have to worry about that. You're just setting yourself up.
Yep.
You know, because, I mean.
Well, Satan and God love to hear that. Ooh, boy, it's going to be good.
Yeah, you don't want to ever think, I don't have to worry about that. No, yeah, you do.
Yeah, you do.
Need to be
Job thought he had it wired, didn't he?
Who?
Job.
Yeah.
He was a righteous man. He even took care of his kids' sins. That didn't work out so well. Well, it did in the end. But.
All right, 276. Of what does the fellowship in which many churches exist? Of what does the fellowship in many churches consist?
Potluck.
Potluck.
And the social time.
Potluck and gossip.
Friendship.
Yeah. Dish calls it gossip hour.
Yeah.
And,
it's funny because...
Why is it true many churches that 20% of the people give 80% of the money and do 80% of the ministry, then they do the 80%. What does this indicate? Okay.
It indicates that, you know, a lot of people don't take their faith seriously, I guess. You know.
I think part of it starts with the preacher teaching by giving and all. And then they have to decide, I don't agree with the teaching, if they don't want to give. So if he's doing his job, they're going to make a decision not to do it, or make a decision to do it. I think another reason that 20% of the people give 80% is that, let's put it in simple terms, we have 20 people in the church, and 2 are millionaires. And the other 8 are very poor people. Well, big deal. Dave explains it. And
I've heard this before, and I don't know how you could judge and know that to be the accurate, but I mean maybe it's true, you know. That,
I don't know.
But I wouldn't want to not tell someone to come to church because they can't give because they've got their eyeballs in credit debt. You don't want to prevent them. You know, you don't want to make them feel bad. You want them to hear the Word of God. You want to encourage them, even though they can't give.
We just take American taxes. Yeah. Who pays the majority of our taxes? The multimillionaires. I don't care what people want to say. They pay their share. They pay more than their share. If you calculate percentage-wise.
Mm-hmm.
And it is so wrong to try to make everybody give the same amount when everybody doesn't have the same amount.
Yeah.
Where did the erroneous idea, come from that witnessing is for the clergy and the evangelist? Where did that idea come from?
I have no idea.
I don't know. I have no idea.
I don't know.
Well, you know, I think of Catholic type people, you know, that, you know, you go to church, listen to the preacher, because he knows everything, you know. You know, I've heard them say that it's like a traditional saying that you can't study the Bible by yourself. You'll go crazy.
Yeah.
You know, it'll drive you crazy. You got to go to the preacher or yeah. the priest, and yeah. he's, you know, trained.
You're the ones close to God. They should
yeah.
be doing it all.
Yeah.
Me.
Yeah, I just go and listen. That's all I got to do. But...
Man of the cloth.
Yeah, man of the cloth. I have my loin cloth on. Let's see here.
That's it.
Okay. Now, what I would like to do is pick a Sunday when the three of you will be there, and we'll give you the certificates and let you say a few words. You can't go through the book of Zephaniah.
Yeah, well, that's the first thing that came to my mind. In the book of Zephaniah.
This reminds me of Zephaniah 2:13.
There I was.
Anyone has some fellowship and things like that? Sound okay with all of you?
We'll do that at the end of a Sunday morning service or something?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Either end or part of the whole deal.
Okay.
The whole Sunday morning. I mean, if he's going to talk about Zephaniah,
well, we better start early.
I'm not ready yet. I'm stuck in the middle or something.
But, so is that okay? We'll do it that way? Good. All right.
Okay.
And I'll let you know the Sunday that I'm thinking about, and we'll get that done. And, in other way, I'm going to miss this class, and the other way I'm going to go home and go to bed. But,
well, it's been 4.5 years.
Has it really?
Yeah.
4.5 years?
4.5 years.
I started going to seminary.
We started in June of 2011.
Wow.
Yeah. June or July.
Yeah. It's been a good session.
I was telling Kit, you know, when I reflect back on the whole deal. I feel like I've just scratched the surface of my knowledge.
You're what?
I just feel like I've scratched the surface of my knowledge of the Bible. I mean, I feel like I'm so far, you know, I still have so much to try to grasp. You know, it really is really amazing how deep and it,
listen,
and
I sit and study. I've been doing it for 40 plus years. I know how little I know.
Same thing, J. Vernon McGee said the same thing. You know, he's in the ministry 40 years, and, you know, like I said, he's starting the book of Revelation now on the radio, and he says, I enter this teaching with fear and trembling because of how much is here and how much I don't know.
But you don't know.
So it's just amazing.
I'll be studying, and even all those words this morning that we looked at for the first and second coming, I mean, it's just powerful stuff. That's just great stuff to me. And see the different words and different ways and different people use different things. And just amazes me how little I know. And, well, okay, that's what we're going to do then. And so, Kit, why don't you close us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for taking us through the Bible and so many concepts, thoughts, information. Help us to assimilate this information and take it out and use it. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
All right.
Break.
Thank you for telling me about this.
Yeah.